You know, I think in some ways he doesn't mind kind of being off on his own, but he certainly misses his church family, and he makes that known every time I talk to him that he just wishes he could be here as he's still quarantining. And so I know there's a lot of people in our church right now who are sick, some with coronavirus, some with not, but we're grateful to be able to gather together and to worship this morning. And as we turn to the Bible this week, we're continuing in this series called Urgent. And we're kind of in week three of that. And it just makes me think about growing up, you know, playing sports as a guy. I love playing every sport possible, playing football, basketball, ping pong, you name it. If it's a sport, if it's a competition, I wanted in on it. And I think a lot about my senior year of high school. We would hang out a lot, me and a couple of my friends. We'd go to my friend Steven's house a lot, and we'd play a lot of ping pong. And so we're playing ping pong. And, you know, we didn't really keep track of score most of the time. We're just playing and hitting it around and having fun. You know, we'd play for an hour, 2 hours or whatever, just enjoying that. And it would always reach this point when, you know, Steven's mom would say it was time for dinner, or my cousin's mom would say, all right, you all come home for dinner and stuff like that. And then once that happened, someone would say, okay, next point wins. And then it got real, right? All those other times, it was fun and games, and we're just having a good time, hitting the ball back and forth. But once it came to that last point, next point wins, games were out the window. We were bitter enemies. We were not friends at all. We were trying to get that last point. And I feel in some way, shape, or form, we as a country have been kind of playing just the game, right? As Christians in the past 100, 150 years, we haven't had too much urgency in the things going around. We've just been having fun, hitting it back, trying to honor God, but we haven't had a sense of urgency in sharing God's love with those around us. So I feel like we as a nation, we need God to wake us up. We need God to say something like, next point wins. Like, it's real now. We really need to have more of a sense of urgency. We really need to have more of a sense of commitment to what God calls us to. And so we're going to continue talking about that this week. So the main passage that we're looking at this week is Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, which says, Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road leading to the other nations, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, announce this: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. You have received free of charge, give free of charge. Don't take along gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or walking stick, for the worker is worthy of his food. When you enter a town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a house when you enter it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. I assure you, it will be more tolerable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So as we're looking at this passage, this is Jesus talking here to his 12 disciples, right? He's got his 12 disciples, and he's got more disciples other than that, 72, and then he's got the crowds that are following him. So here he's talking to his 12 disciples, and it's kind of like a break in the story. Up until this point, Jesus has been teaching. He's been, you know, he's given this Sermon on the Mount. He's given all these various wonderful teachings that we read about, and he's done different miracles. We see feeding of the 5,000. We see all of this stuff happening, and then it kind of pauses, and Jesus sends out his disciples. He's sending them out. He's sending them to different towns. He's sending them to different places to go do this ministry, to go do that work. And it's kind of foreshadowing to one day, you know, when Jesus dies on the cross, and then he raises from the dead and ascends into heaven, he's no longer with them. And so they kind of get this practice round of going out and doing ministry. And I think there's something incredibly important in here for us to learn. And kind of the first point is the universal task for every Christian is to tell others about Christ. The universal task for every Christian is to tell others about Christ. And so when we're looking at it, he refers to them as the 12. He refers to them as disciples. And later on, we start referring to them as apostles, right? The 12 apostles. Well, it kind of is this verse where that begins. Up until this point, they're disciples and they're learning. The word disciple just means student. And so they're students of Jesus. They're learning about Jesus. They're listening to his teachings, and they're trying to learn how to do things how Jesus did. Chapter 10 in Matthew and the parallel passage in Luke chapter 10 is this swing verse where they start being referred to as the apostles after this. And the word apostle in Greek, the original language the New Testament was written in, the word apostle means sent out ones. It's not like this religious term per se when it was used. It just literally means the ones who were sent out, because that's what Jesus did here. He sent them out. And there reaches a point in all of our lives when we come and we learn and we grow and we're disciples, right? But then we reach this point when Jesus doesn't want us just to be disciples, but he wants to send us out. He wants us to make that step from just consuming, right? He doesn't want us just to come to church and listen and consume and all of that. He wants us to be about the Lord's work. And so he calls us to take these steps towards being sent out to preach the good news and to tell others about Christ. And so it's not just the job of the 12 disciples. It's not just the job of pastors or Sunday school teachers or church leaders. It's all of our responsibility as followers of Jesus to make known the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. And that's what we see in this passage. And we kind of talked about that a good bit last week, and we're going to talk more about it. But something I think is also very important in this passage is what he says. Jesus says, as you go, announce this. The kingdom of heaven has come near, right? So the good news of Jesus. Then Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, and drive out demons. The work of sharing the good news of Jesus isn't just our words. It's also our actions, right? Jesus makes it clear. They're supposed to go and, you know, in some ways supernaturally see the sick to be healed. And that can still happen in our day and age. You know, I'm so grateful for modern medicine and stuff like that, that we have doctors and hospitals, but also, you know, we pray for people and people get healed. That still happens today. And so we need to be praying for people to be healed, but we also need to be about, you know, there's a reason why so many Christians are in the medical field, because they want to help people. And Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, the first people to develop hospitals were Christians, because they saw this need to take Jesus's word seriously. So Jesus is calling to heal people, see them have new life in Christ. And then I find that one, cleanse those with skin diseases, particularly interesting, because that's not even saying to heal them, right? Just to cleanse them. And I think this makes me think about Mother Teresa, right? The ministry she did in India in the leper colonies and stuff like that. She didn't see tons of healing in the leper colonies. She was there to cleanse those with skin diseases. She helped them to see they were valuable and important, even though they weren't being healed of that disease. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to help show people they have dignity. He wants us to help show people that they have honor and that God loves them. And so even when people aren't healed, we can still show them how valuable they are in God's sight. And so Mother Teresa did that. Lots of people do that. The disciples did that. And drive out demons. This isn't just a physical battle that we're in. It's a spiritual battle as well. And so that's what's going on there. We have an enemy who's trying to stop what we're trying to do as Christians, who's trying to stop what we're doing as a church, who's trying to stop what all churches in our country and our world are doing. And we can't forget that. And so Jesus is calling them not just to share words, but to share life and to share their actions with others. And it just makes sense when you think about it. I remember in college class, I took a human growth and development class. And what did we learn about? Maslow's hierarchy of need. He's this scientist guy who said, basically, we have these needs, right? We start with the basic needs of food, water, and shelter over our head. If we don't have those three needs met, we're not going to care about the philosophical arguments of life. We're going to want food, water, and a shelter over our head. So Jesus is saying, look, we need to care for people physically as well. We can't just try to reach them spiritually. Obviously, the spiritual need is the eternal need, and it's the longer and more important need, but sometimes people aren't willing to hear what we have to say about a loving God if we don't show them the love of God. And so Jesus is telling them to do both. It's not either or, it's both and. And so we see that in Jesus's ministry. And it just makes me think of a really common quote in Christianity. It's quoting St. Francis of Assisi. If you don't know much about St. Francis of Assisi, he's a true hero of the faith, so go look him up. But he's associated with this quote that says, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. And that's the same concept that we're looking at, that it's not just words about Jesus. It's not just going and telling people Jesus loves you, but it's showing people how Jesus loves them. Our words and our actions must go hand in hand when we're sharing the gospel with people. We can't cut people off in traffic and then welcome them to our church door, right? If we're doing something and being rude to people throughout the week and then try to tell them what the love of Christ is, are they going to want to hear it? I wouldn't. We have to be consistent in our word and in our deed. And so that's what we see going on there. And the other thing about this, as all of our responsibility to share the good news of Jesus, is we always have to stay ready. We have to stay ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." When? Always be ready. And the truth of the matter is, how many times is it the worst times that are of life that seem to be the most apt times to share the gospel? It always seems when things are darkest that that's when we have the most opportunity. And the truth of the matter is, that's probably always going to be the case. Because when we're doing well, you know, other people are doing well in the world too. There are plenty of rich people, right? And so when you're rich and doing well and you have everything going on your way, you don't feel like you need anything. But when things are going bad, we as Christians have something to offer people. We have a hope for this life and in the life to come. And so it's in those moments when a loved one passes away, when a friend passes away, when we get laid off at work, when all of these bad things happen to us, we have a hope that no one else has. And so it's in those dark, difficult moments in our lives that we have to stay ready and be ready to share the hope of Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And just the ability to stay ready, you know, once again, as a sports person, love sports. I think about basketball and the need to always be ready. We love superstars. Like, the NBA is driven by superstars, and everyone's like, okay, who's going to win this year? Who's got the most superstars? But the truth of the matter is, there's so many times when it comes down to the role players and them doing their job well. Look at the 2002 Western Conference Finals. Probably the two best players in the league at the time, Shaquille O'Neal and Kobe Bryant. Phenomenal players, and they're facing the Sacramento Kings. They're actually down in the series 2-1. So if they lose that game, they almost certainly lose the series. And so it comes down to the end. The Lakers are down by 1 point. Who's going to take the game-winning shot? Obviously Kobe Bryant, right? He wants to be Michael Jordan. Everything in him is to be the next Michael Jordan. So he gets the ball. He starts dribbling on the right side of the court, puts up the shot, and misses. Right, we love Kobe Bryant as this great clutch player, but he actually missed a ton of clutch shots if you go back and look at it. So he misses, and then you got your next superstar. Shaquille O'Neal gets the rebound, goes to put the rebound back up, and misses. So here's your plan A and your plan B for the Lakers to save this game and to ultimately save their season, and they both failed. As the rebound from Shaquille O'Neal's shot's coming off, it gets swatted back, I think, by Vlade Divac. I don't remember. But it goes into the hands of Robert Horry, who became the person known who's always ready for the big shot. Big Shot Rob, he was referred to. He stayed ready. He wasn't a superstar. I don't think he ever made an all-star team. He's not this great, fantastic player, but he was always ready for the moment. He kept himself in the game, and he kept himself ready for any shot that came his way. So when that ball came flying out, when Shaquille O'Neal and Kobe Bryant had missed, and Robert Horry gets it, he puts up the shot, and guess what happens? Goes in. Lakers win the game. Lakers come back to win the series. Lakers go on to win the championship. If it wasn't for Robert Horry being ready in that moment when everyone else had failed, the Lakers aren't winning the championship that year. So we as Christians have to have the same thing. You know, we might not be plan A or plan B, right? Too often as Christians, we look to pastors and church leaders and say, well, they're supposed to be the ones who do this. But when it's in reality, all of our responsibility to share the love of God, we've got to be ready when our number is called, and we've got to be ready when other people don't step up to the job and we pick up the slack like Robert Horry did. And so we always have to be ready in the good times and in the bad times to talk about the hope that we have in Christ. So the second thing I kind of want to talk about this morning, looking back at this passage in Matthew chapter 10, is Jesus sent his disciples to a specific group of people, right? Jesus wasn't there. He's just sitting there with his disciples. It's like, you two go there. You two go to that city. He had a plan. He knew his disciples well, and he sent them to a specific place. He had a calling on their lives to go to these cities. And we see this all throughout Scripture of God having a specific calling on specific people to go to specific groups or specific places. And so all of us have a calling in one way, shape, or form. And it might be to a specific group of people, it might be to your family, it might be to friends, it might be to work, it might be to a church, it might be to the other side of the world. I can't tell you what your calling is, but God can. Once again, we saw that when he sent the disciples out to specific places, but we also see it numerous times in Scripture. We look at Peter and Paul, two of the big, firm pillars of the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. And Peter had a calling in his life. It was to the Jews, right? And Paul, he had a calling in his life to go to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And so they both kind of had their calling. Peter goes here, Paul goes here. And they knew their calling well. They actually kind of had a meeting about it. Once Paul gets saved, because Paul was the guy who, what did he do? He killed Christians. Like, he did not have a very good reputation. So suddenly he starts preaching the gospel, and the leaders of the church are like, we got to go talk to this guy. Like, what's going on with him? And so Peter and James and some of the other disciples talk with Paul, and they agree, okay, this is great. We see God's hand on your life, Paul. You've truly been changed and transformed and saved. And they kind of commission him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter is the apostle to the Jews. And so they have their callings on their life. And God has that calling for you, and God has that calling for me. But the truth of the matter is, I especially see this with people, young people, and I remember when I was in college and just after college, I was so caught up in, God, what is my calling? Am I called to this country, to that country, to this career, to that career? So often we get so caught up in trying to find a specific calling in our life that we forget to love the people around us, right? And that's something we don't see with Peter and Paul, because Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Well, who was the first person to share the good news of Jesus with the Gentiles? Peter. The one who's supposed to be an apostle to the Jews is the first one to go to the Gentiles. And so we see it because he was ready for when God called him. He was ready when God did something. He wasn't like, well, that's not my job. That's someone else's job. He was ready for the moment. And so when God gave him a vision and this guy named Cornelius a vision, they all got on the same page. And Peter was the first person to go share the good news with the Gentiles. And Paul, on the other side, right? He's the apostle specifically sent out. God specifically calls him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Where did Paul always go first on his missionary journeys when he was in a new city? He always first went to the Jewish synagogue. He wasn't so caught up in, like, this is my calling. I'm going to ignore everyone else. I'm going to ignore everything else. No, he was still able to put himself day in, day out. Who has God put around me? And he made sure that he showed that love and shared that love with the Gentiles. And so people often get so caught up in callings that they forget the day-to-day things of life. Another passage that I want to look at is Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Which says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia, which I find interesting. The Holy Spirit prevented them from speaking the message. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. And so once again, we see Paul here. He gets this specific calling to a specific group of people, and he goes to Macedonia. God had called him there. And there's a couple things that I want to point out about this passage. We're not going to go on and read it, but when Paul gets to Macedonia, when he gets to his calling, when he gets to this place, do you know what happens to him? He almost dies. He almost dies. The Macedonian people were not excited about the message of Jesus. They were not thrilled about it, and they tried to kill him, and they ran him out of town. And I think a couple things that Paul does are incredibly important after that. He didn't try to immediately go back into the city. He realized and understood that God had closed that door, and he didn't beat himself up over it. So often in life, when God calls us to do something and it doesn't go as expected, we often are like, why mess that up? God's never going to ask me to do anything again because I goofed. You know, if I had said this instead, if I had done this instead, maybe they wouldn't have kicked me out of the city. Maybe they wouldn't have tried to kill me. Maybe they would have given their lives to the Lord. We often try to be like, I made this huge mistake. But Paul didn't do that because Paul understood that his job and that his responsibility was just to be obedient. When God called him somewhere, he went. When God called him to talk to someone, he talked to that person. And he didn't say no when God asked him to, but when God did do something, he clung to it, right? It's this beautiful thing that we see. And then after that, it's months and years later till Paul is able to come back into Macedonia. And so he didn't just give up ministry. He didn't just throw it in and say, I'm throwing in the towel, God, I'm done. I'm not cut out for this ministry thing. I'm not cut out to tell people about Jesus. No, he kept going. He allowed that calling to be interrupted so that he went to other cities and told other people about Jesus, right? And we see that in Jesus' life himself. How many stories in the New Testament, how many stories in the gospel were stories of Jesus doing something and he actually gets interrupted from what he was doing? So many, we talked about this months ago, maybe a year ago, I don't remember, how often Jesus was interrupted in his life. The feeding of the 5,000 wasn't like this planned activity. It was this interrupted moment that he went through. Healing the woman from hemophilia, interrupted moment. He wasn't working with her at the moment. He was on another ministry mission. A Gentile woman whose daughter had a demon, that wasn't his plan at the moment. But when they came before him, he didn't say, that's not my responsibility, that's not my job, someone else is going to get to that. He said yes to God in the moment, and he said yes to those people and to heal them. And so many times in life, we might get interrupted from a calling, we might get interrupted from something that we're supposed to be doing, but we have to realize God is still working in that moment. He's still working in that moment, even in the interruptions, God has a plan going on, so we have to continue to say yes to what he's doing. And these calls that we have in our lives, Paul's call wasn't forever to go to Macedonia. Some calls are for, you know, a long time, sometimes they're for life, sometimes they're for a short amount of time. I think about my life in particular. I was a missionary in Cambodia for a year, 100% felt called to Cambodia, went to Cambodia, was there for a year, came back, and I haven't felt called there since, right? But God kind of has his way of shaping and shifting things. Originally, before I was actually going to go to Cambodia, I was trying to go to India. Because when we talk about missions, just going to a different country isn't necessarily missions work. It can be, it doesn't necessarily have to be, but God wants us to reach the unreached. I wanted to go to those people who had never heard who Jesus is or what he had done, who had no idea. And India has the most people groups in the world with people who have never heard the name of Jesus. So it's like, I want to go to India. And so I'm like going through all these processes, calling all these different organizations, trying to go to India, and door after door after door closed, like the passage said, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow me to go to India. And I kind of got frustrated at God. I was like, God, I'm trying to do your work. Why can't I go? I was like, you know, I can make one phone call and I could be back in Cambodia because I'd been there for 2 months in college. I can make one phone call and be back. And God was like, well, why don't you make that phone call? I was like, well, I thought the calling and plan was to go to India. I hadn't really taken time to listen to God. I was trying to do more of what I wanted to do than to be obedient and follow him where he was leading me. And so then I listened to him and made that call to Cambodia and was there a couple months later. And then the other thing about that is, you know, I don't feel called to Cambodia today. I'm not like, all right, Christine, we got to pack our bags and go to Cambodia. I feel 100% called here to this church and to this community. But God still has a way of working things out, right? Because it turns out, this is something that's really been on my heart and mind the past like 3 or 4 months, in Spartanburg County, it is a top 20 place in the United States for populations of Cambodians. I don't know why so many Cambodians live in the Spartanburg area, but apparently they do. And so God's really been putting it on my heart the past couple months to try to, you know, build those friendships and form those friendships with Cambodians here in the United States of America. You know, I learned the language, and so I might as well use it, right? And so this is something, that calling that God's kind of bringing back to mind. I don't necessarily have to relocate to fulfill that calling that God has on my life. And another thing that really comes to mind in terms of calling, something that God's placed on my life that I don't think will ever leave completely, is the calling to do anti-human trafficking work. And January is Anti-Human Trafficking Awareness Month, so I feel like I'd be letting you down if I didn't tell you some basic statistics about human trafficking. If you don't know what human trafficking is, it is considered by pretty much every expert to be modern-day slavery. We think, well, the United States outlawed slavery 160 years ago with the Emancipation Proclamation. That is true. The United States did outlaw it. Pretty much every country in the world has outlawed slavery. But you know what else is outlawed? Murder, theft, things like that. But they still happen. And so in our world and in our country, there is modern-day slavery where people are held in bondage for slave labor, as in like working labor, and as well as sex trafficking. So it's this horrific thing that's happening in our country and in our world, even though it's illegal. In the United States of America, human trafficking is the third largest crime, organized crime. The third largest crime in our country. It's this crazy thing that's happening, and it doesn't get talked about that much. Globally, human trafficking, there's 40 million people in slavery today in our world. 40 million people. That's a lot of people. In fact, there are more people in slavery today than at any other point in human history. There are more slaves in the world today than there were during the transatlantic slave trade. And it's this thing that's happening. One out of every 200 people in our world is held in slavery. And in South Carolina in 2018, there were just under 700 confirmed victims of sex trafficking in our state. Just under 700 in our state. And in our state, there's less than 20 beds available for survivors of sex trafficking. Less than 20, but 700 cases of it. And before I moved here, I was working with an organization called Doors to Freedom. They provide 10 of those beds. And so it's a huge problem in our world, huge problem in our country, huge problem in our state, and there's a very small solution. And so I could talk about this all day, but I'm not going to. If you want more information, you can Google it. You can go to doorstofreedom.com. Check out some of these people who are doing something about it in our world right now. But what I want to say is Jesus calls us to, all of us, when we share the gospel, we're all supposed to show the love of God. And in terms of human trafficking, what better way to show the love of God and how God sets us free from the bondage and slavery of sin than helping people be set free from the bondage and slavery of human trafficking and modern day slavery? And so Jesus wanted them, the disciples, to be about that kingdom work. And I think he wants us to be about that kingdom work as well. And so that's a calling that, you know, it's been with me since college, and I'm never going to shake it, and I don't want to. I want to be about that. The Wesleyan Church as a denomination, we've always been about fighting slavery, and so I think we can do that today as well. And so we have these callings, and they shift and change over time, but those callings often remain true, and some of them are just for a short amount of time, but they're more full. And so God has that calling on your life. He is calling you to something, whether that's to your families or to your work, maybe to the other side of the world to do something to fight human trafficking. God is calling you to something, and the question is, are you taking time to listen to him and hear what that calling is and to walk in obedience? And the last thing that we want to talk about along with these callings and the need to urgently go live out the gospel, last thing I want to talk about is we will have to shake the dust off of our feet. There are going to be so many times in our lives when we share the gospel with someone or show the love of God to someone, and they're not going to receive it. They're not going to repent. They're not going to give their lives to the Lord. I think about all the times that I've given a sermon or an altar call or an opportunity to give your life to the Lord or just having lunch or conversation with someone and say, hey, do you want to let Jesus be the Lord of your life today? Most of the time I've done that, most of the people had said no. It's not like I got like a 90% success rate or something like that in seeing people be saved. Most of the time people say no. And just like Paul didn't like throw in the towel and say, well, I can't do this anymore. They tried to kill me for preaching the gospel. We can't give up just because people say no. We have to be ready and willing to shake the dust off our feet, but we can't just give up, right? And so I think what Jesus is trying to say in this passage is when they rejected the disciples and when they rejected their ministry and their message, they no longer extended them hospitality. And so Jesus is saying, when they kick you out of your life, when they kick you out of their life and they say, you know what, I don't want to be your friend anymore. I don't want to hear about this Jesus anymore. Don't talk to me anymore. Then we just shake the dust off our feet. They now have the information they need to decide what they want to decide about Jesus. And we walk away. And we don't have to have any guilt or shame. We don't have to have any guilt or shame about that. We go on to the next person. We go on to the next town. We go on to the next village. We go on to the next job, whatever it might be. It's okay, because that's not our responsibility to see people be saved. Our responsibility is to plant those seeds of faith and to water those seeds. And that's what the scripture teaches us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. And so what we see happening is that God calls us to plant these seeds, to tell people who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what his death on the cross means for us. That's our job. And you know, if they've already heard that message, then we just encourage and try to build it up. We water that seed, try to help people give their life to the Lord. But ultimately, at the end of the day, none of you can convince someone to be saved. No one can ever force someone to grow. Only God does that. It is a supernatural, spiritual work, and it is not our responsibility. And so if people say no to your message, they're saying no to Jesus. You don't have to feel guilty about it. You don't have to go, man, I'm a terrible Christian. I'll never be able to see anyone get saved. I had someone ask me a couple years ago, you know, being in ministry, people ask all kinds of questions like, how many people have you saved this year? I was like, none. I've never saved an entire person in my life, right? Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Jesus did all of the work of saving people. I have never and will never save anyone. You have never and will never save anyone, unless you're a lifeguard, then maybe you have. But in terms spiritually, we cannot save people, and so it is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is just to be the messenger, and we have to be passionate messengers and hold out hope for people. I think about the first time I went to Cambodia for 2 months. So I'm there, the first month I'm there, we're working with these four young Cambodian men, and they're with this organization who's trying to help provide them with a job and just a way forward in their future. And so people have been working with them for months and years, trying to share the good news of Jesus, help them to get saved. And they said, no, 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 no. They had, after years, not given their lives to the Lord. Well, in comes me and my friend named Ryan. And we're there. We don't speak the language. We didn't speak Khmer at the time. We didn't know how to really communicate with them. They were just working on this project, and we came and worked with them. And so whenever we showed up, they would get twice as much done because, you know, they had someone doing their work for them. So they loved when we came because they made twice as much money. And so they loved it. And so we would just try to talk and joke and all of that stuff with them. And then, you know, during the first month we were there, those four Cambodian men decided to give their lives to the Lord. They decided to repent of their sins and be saved. They wanted to commit their lives and live differently for Jesus. And it's not because of anything me and Ryan did. Not at all. We didn't even speak the language. We had like maybe one Bible study with them. It's those years and years of work that other people had put into them, of discipling them and loving them and caring for them. And it just so happened that God caused that seed to grow and produce fruit while we were there. So imagine if those other people, after months and years, be like, these Cambodians are never going to be saved. They're never going to give their lives to the Lord. Let's just give up on them. Imagine if they had given up on them, then they would never have seen that. And you know, they didn't get to be the ones to see them be saved, those people who'd put in all that work. And so that's why we always must remember, we are just the messengers. We're just the messengers, and God is going to cause it to grow, not because of me, not because of you, but those years of work of people doing all the hard work of digging. I've never met a farm that was ready for you just plop seeds in, right? It takes a lot of hard work to get any garden or farm ready. And so the same thing is true spiritually. It takes a lot of hard work to get people ready to receive the gospel, and Jesus causes it to grow whenever he is ready. And so when people reject you, it's okay to shake the dust off your feet and say, all right, you go your way for now, and I'm going to go my way for now. But if people don't reject you, then we can't reject them, right? I think about, I've got an uncle who, he was always the cool uncle growing up. We loved this uncle. He would play games. Like when we were little, he'd get on the ground and play with us, always playing sports in the backyard and stuff like that. He was the cool uncle, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't living for the Lord. And so as a family, we prayed for him for years and years and decades and decades. My family had been praying for him longer than I've been alive, and he just wasn't a Christian and wasn't interested in church and wasn't interested in God. Well, a couple years ago, when he was in his 60s, he got saved and finally gave his life to Jesus. And you know, for decades, we hadn't had any hope, really, to be honest. There was never really some, okay, it looks like he's trending in the right direction. He had no interest in God. And then one day, he starts going to this church and decides he wants to give his life to Jesus. And so for years, imagine if we'd given up. Imagine if we had stopped praying. Imagine if we had stopped encouraging him to live out that faith. He had never rejected us, and so we never rejected him. And I think about two other people. There's this man named Nabil Qureshi. He wrote a book. He was an apologist, defended the Christian faith. Well, he grew up a very devout Muslim. And just like we're talking about how we need to be urgent in our faith to tell people about the love of Christ, he was the Muslim version of that. He was passionately trying to teach people about Islam and convert them to Islam. And so he struck up this friendship with this guy named David. And the two of them formed this friendship over 4 years. Basically, their friendship was over trying to convert each other, right? David was trying to convert Nabil to be a Christian. Nabil was trying to convert David to be a Muslim. And so that's how their friendship basically was. And David's friends, after a couple months of this and a year of this, told him, you just need to give up on Nabil. You need to give up on Nabil. Forget about Nabil. Go try to convert someone else. Go show the love of God to other people. And David said no. And the reason he said no is because Nabil never rejected him as a friend. They still continued that friendship. Nabil Qureshi, in one of his books, actually tells people at what point you should shake the dust off your feet if people aren't willing to hear him out. But when he didn't reject David, David didn't reject him. And after 4 years, Nabil finally got saved and became a Christian. I think about another person, another Christian apologist, Abdu Murray, another passionate Muslim. It was a 9-year journey for him. 9 years of wrestling over faith. 9 years of people sharing the love of Christ with him before he finally gave his life to the Lord. So I know a lot of you have family and friends who you've shared the gospel with. You've told them about Christ. You've told them what Jesus did on the cross. And a lot of them have said no. A lot of your family and friends have said no. That's true for me as well. And I think two things about that. We can't get overly discouraged because God is always going to accomplish what he wants to when we're obedient. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says, "My word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." If we are faithful to Jesus and sharing his love and sharing his word with people, God's going to accomplish exactly what he intended to accomplish. And so we might not see success in that moment. Just like Paul didn't see success in Macedonia the first time. He almost died for it. But know that behind the scenes, God is doing exactly what he intended to do. He's doing exactly what he intended to do when we are faithful to plant those seeds and to water those seeds. And so we can't give up on people if they don't give up on that relationship with us. And if they do, if they kick you out of your life, we can't force ourselves to be friends with people. We can't force people to come over to our house and stuff like that. So we can't force people to come to church. And so if they reject us, we shake the dust off. But if they don't reject us, we stay committed to them with the love of Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, Christ hasn't given up on anyone. Jesus has not given up on a single person, and so we cannot either. And so the last thing that I kind of want to leave you with is just this idea that we're just messengers. We're not saviors. We're not going in to save people, convert people. That is God's job and God's job alone. But we are his messengers. And the truth of the matter is God is at war with this world. He's at war with sin, more specifically. God created this world and loves this world and loves everyone on this planet. But God is at war with the brokenness and sin that is in this world. And it's like, you know, sin is hoarded up in this city on our planet, and God's standing outside, and he's saying, "I'm going to destroy sin. I'm going to destroy sin one day. Once and for all, sin is going to be wiped off this planet and wiped out of human history." But God is offering us a treaty. He's offered that to you, and he's offered it to me. Said, "Look, I'm going to destroy sin. If you don't want to be destroyed along with it, then all you do is come out of that city and join the love that I have here." And so God's offering us that treaty. And if we're Christians, that means we've accepted. We say, "God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for sparing us from the coming wrath." And now our job as Christians is we are those messengers. God has now put the treaty in our hand, into your hand, into my hand. And he's calling us to go into the city and offer people that treaty, saying that they don't have to be destroyed anymore. They can experience love like they've never known. And when we go and offer it to people, they might reject it. They might refuse it. They might say, "You know what? I like sin more than I like God, so I'm staying here no matter what." But in that passage we read, saying, each will receive a reward for his or her own labor. We're going to get rewarded if we are obedient to plant and water those seeds. And the reverse is true as well. That if we say no to God, there are consequences for that. Not eternal consequences. Not like God's going to kick us back out and say, "You didn't take this message. You got to go stay in that city." But there are consequences for us and for others if we neglect to share the message. And so the decision we're left with today is, do we have the urgency in our lives? Because at one point, next point wins for people, right? At some point, the end of the game is coming and something else is going to happen. And so we have to be ready to make sure we're going out and offering that treaty to people. And we're not just hoarding it all to ourselves, but we are sharing the love of God in word and in deed. And so that's what I want to kind of leave you with this morning. Have you and are you sharing that word and sharing that deed with other people in your life? Let's pray. God, we are grateful again, just Jesus, for your name, the power and might. Jesus, we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve any of that, but you freely offer it to us, and we just say thank you. May we always be a people in a church that just express our gratitude for what you did for us on the cross, Jesus. And may we always lift up and build up your name. And God, I pray that this morning you will give each and every one of us an increased sense of love for you. God, it's only out of love that we're going to serve you and follow you. And so, God, fill us with love this morning for you and for others. God, we want to be messengers. We want to be those who are offering that forgiveness. God, it is the greatest message that can ever be given. And so, God, we continue, and I continue to pray that this week, every single person in this room that is a follower of Christ will be given the opportunity to share the gospel, whether it's for the 1,000th time with the same person, or the first time with a new friend or a family member. God, I pray for each person to have an opportunity that you will place on their hearts and that you will give them in the right time, whether it's the best time or the worst time. God, give them the ability to share the good news of who you are, Jesus. And so, God, we just pray for opportunities. God, we know it's your job and your responsibility to see people be saved. But God, we long for and ask for opportunities as a church and as a people to share that good news. So God, lead and direct us this week. And God, as we leave, may we just continue to honor you and glorify you with all we say and all we do. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.